Okay, let's come together for the study of the Word of God. This morning, at about 8:27, I guess, to be specific, Jim Young, the father of Judah's three children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, went on to be with the Lord. It was really quite... In my 43 years, I've been to a lot of prolonged deaths and dying and things. And so I went to the hospital last night. He kind of went where they thought he was going to go down yesterday morning, but I knew he wasn't going to do that. So I got there about 5:36, and they took him off of the heavy breather and put him on a nose breathing and gave him water but no food. And after they took him off of that, he was very jerky for a while, and then I understand that. And he calmed down, and the family, tearful, and all of the things that you'd expect there. And about 12, 13 people were there, family members, his three children. And I asked the nurse, I said, "Now, from your experience, you've seen him now, how long could this go on?" She said, "All night." And I said, "That's exactly what I thought." So I left a little after 8, and this morning about 8:30, he went home with the Lord. Just want to share with you how really wonderful your VA is. They, after Jim, he was at the VA hospital, after he went to heaven, his body left here, they escorted Bobby, his current wife, downstairs and filled out some paperwork. Then they took his body and put a flag, a beautiful flag, over it. And while the family was there, they had several men standing there saluting, and they played taps. And it was just really emotional and so well done with class that I always say I'd like to, but I'm going to write a letter to the VA, because that was just spectacular for the family. A lot of the family, the kids, they weren't there when he was in the military, and they're not really into the Korean War and all these things. But that gave them an added pride in their father, grandfather. And I thought it was just so beautiful and so well done. And I don't know when the service will be. They've asked me to do it, but I don't know when it'll be. I got to make up those plans. But it came to me just to tell you, you know, if you have someone that you love, don't wait until they're dying to tell them. Don't wait until they're dead to tell them. When they're in the ground and they can't hear you, just tell them how they're alive, how you love them and appreciate them. And there was a lot of declarations of love. But as I listened to it, I appreciated it, of course, don't get me wrong. But I thought how wonderful it would have been to have told Jim when he could have digested it mentally, emotionally, what they were saying to him, his grandchildren and his children. And I encourage you, don't wait until someone's in that state to have it all come out. Express yourself to them before that time comes. And please be in prayer now for Jim and Judith's three children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren now. And please be in prayer for Judith. She's still under the weather with the surgery. She'll probably be able to come to church Sunday morning. I can guarantee it, but I would think so. But they say it'll be about 6 weeks for her to really start recovering. And James and I said, "You mean you're not going to sing Sunday?" But that didn't go over too well. But it'll be a while. So please be in prayer for her throat. And then be in prayer when you lose your thyroid. That's a major, major function if you don't know it. And they've got drugs for it to take its place. So just pray that her body responds and reacts to those drugs the way they're designed to do. So please be in prayer for Judith, for the family. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, G.G.
I found out today my friend's husband had a heart attack. He had to put 3 splints or something in the heart.
Wow.
I'm like, whoa.
How bad was it?
It was pretty bad.
Okay.
She was holding up pretty good, so it was all right.
He's in the hospital?
He's out.
Okay.
He came out.
Okay.
So that was surprising. Right. Shocking.
And I just learned tonight that a nail is going to have some heart work done. And, right? Yeah, so we'll be in prayer for you. All right. And so we'll be in prayer for you. When will they do that?
I'm waiting to hear.
Okay. All right. Well, we'll be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Okay. John chapter 21. The last chapter of the Gospel of John, unbelievable chapter, personal, powerful. And we're going to have just a lot of fun with it. And my friend over here telling me how long it's been since I've been in John, how long ago I started John, and all these type of things. So I'm in no hurry to finish the last chapter. It is too powerful. And it sets the pace for what we're going to do after we're finished with John. We're going to do the book of Acts, one chapter a night. And each Wednesday night, one chapter. And so that'll be a surprise if I can pull that off. But and I say that because people, just like you're going to see tonight, we're going to do things with a couple of these verses that in good commentaries, a quarter of a page. And they were through. But I see so much that the Holy Spirit's putting in. So, that you can see these things, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself. See if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the word of God. Every chapter, every verse, so powerful. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see in the last chapter of the Gospel of John. Let us be edified as per its purpose. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. John the Baptist came to reveal the Messiah, Jesus. Christ came to reveal God, the invisible God. You and I are here to proclaim Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 21, we have the post-resurrection appearance at the Sea of Galilee. And there's a great deal of interest to me in this last chapter of John. One thing that is interesting, just to jump into it, this is the only post-resurrection appearance where he performs a miracle. So that in itself is going to be exciting to see. And and by the way, another fun we're going to have, this last miracle is not that different from his first miracle at the wedding feast in Canaan, the same area, turning water to wine. So we're going to have some fun looking at all of this. Well, let's quickly read 4 or 5 verses and then get to work on it. John 21:1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. There were together, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others. So we have 7 named. That's interesting. Verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Let me just stop and say, that's why I don't fish. Every time I've gone fishing, nothing. I started when I was a little guy, probably around 12. Went with, what would it be, my uncle. And nothing. And then I went with another uncle, and nothing. I'm just not into that. I can go to the grocery store, get me a nice big flounder, and take it home and cook it and have a nice meal. Okay, caught nothing. Now, verse 4, but they caught nothing, but when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So what do we got going here? We got night and day contrasted. Okay, let's take a look. Verse 1. After these things, what things? Well, first of all, just look at chapter 20, verse 30. Chapter 20, verse 30, many other signs, therefore Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So that in itself gives us a great deal of other things that may have happened. So there were some miracles. Some recorded, some not recorded. Some recorded in the other Gospels. And there were other resurrection appearances. So after these things, Jesus. Okay, remember, one, this is a transliteration from the Hebrew Yeshua, Y-E-S-H-U-A. Joshua is the Old Testament word. Name, which is in the Hebrew means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is Savior. Jehovah is Deliverer. And for the record, Jehovah, He who is, was, and will be. I am self-existent. In simplicity, Jesus means Savior. In its simplicity. Okay, after these things, Jesus manifested himself. Aorist indicative of the verb meaning just that. To make himself visible. To make himself seen. Note that Jesus Christ manifests himself. This was his decision on his part to reveal himself to the disciples at this time, and that will be important as we go along. Look at the word again. Along with those appearances we've studied. So now we have another one. To the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is the Sea of Galilee. Now, well, I don't have that little board. I don't know where it is, but we used to have it up here. But anyway, if you can get an idea of this being the Sea of Galilee, actually it looked like this with the point up here. Here's Capernaum, and the Tiberias is right down here. It's on the western side, down along here, is where Tiberias is. Now, the city of Tiberias is brand new. It's on the western bank of Galilee. It was built by Herod Antipas in A.D. 2022. So Jesus Christ hasn't started his public ministry yet. That's what he... Oh, good. Let me see. Huh?
Satellite or topographical?
Oh, they can see this one better. I like this one, but this they can see this better. Okay. Now, you're able to see here. In fact, they have Tiberias pointed for us. Right there's Tiberias, and it's along the... Here's Capernaum, and right here is Tiberias. So that's where he is. That's where they're fishing, or where he's going to run into them. Thank you. Okay. I love maps. It orients me to everything. So this is what's going on. Now, A.D. 2022, Jesus Christ was born, yes, 2022. It took me 2 or 3 years to build the city.
22.
Yes.
Okay.
A.D. 20 to 22. And Jesus Christ was born B.C. 4, 3 or 4. So he's 26. When they started building this city, and a few years before he starts his public ministry. Now, Herod Antipas named the city after the Emperor Tiberius. Now, due to the honor to Emperor Tiberius, the Sea of Galilee became known as the Sea of Tiberius. Sea of Galilee was like a local name. Sea of Tiberius became its political name. It is most interesting that, to me, John mentions this as the Sea of Tiberius, not the Sea of Galilee. This is the only reference to this area as the Sea of Tiberius. There is no record that Jesus Christ ever visited there. I'm sure he had to walk as he traveled down south along, going down to Jerusalem. He had to pass through it or by it, but he had no record that he ever went into and ministered in the city. Now, the Holy Spirit, I think, marked the city. Right here, marked it. The end of John. After the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, the Sanhedrin will settle in Tiberias. They will go up there and they will settle there, and they will be there for centuries, several centuries in the city. And it was most of the most important seat of Jewish education and learning. The Jewish Mishnah and Masorah were compiled here. The Masorah is a collection of critical and explanatory notes on Hebrew text of the Old Testament, compiled from the 7th to the 10th centuries A.D. in Tiberias by these of the Sanhedrin, and traditionally accepted as authoritative exegetical guide, chiefly in matters of pronunciation and correct grammar. Now, the Mishnah is another interesting work of the Jews that you'd want to know about. It's the, and I love what it means. Mishnah means study by repetition. You ever heard of that? Repetition. See? And that's what Mishnah means. From the verb shana, or to study and review. Also, it means secondary. The first major written redaction of the Jewish oral tradition, known as the Oral Torah. But they needed to get it in writing before it got lost. So it was the first major work of rabbinic literature. The Mishnah was redacted by Judah the Prince. And if you're ever just interested in looking up things on the internet, in Google or something, he's an unbelievable guy to look up. I looked him up and read him. Judith and I are now watching a series on Netflix called The Tudors. And right now we're in with Henry VIII. And he's already gotten rid of Catherine Argonne. And now he's involved with Anne Boleyn, but he's getting ready to get rid of her. But what is interesting, just so you'll know, this is the time when the English church broke from the Roman Catholic Church. England broke from the Roman Catholic Church, establishing the Church of England. And I mean, it's so interesting because you can only imagine how complicated this must be. If you're a devout Catholic, you're in England, and this is going on. If you're a Catholic and you're even like Martin Luther, having problems with everything, and a lot of them were, and you're so ready to end it all. And so there's this whole side thing from all of the sects going on. There's the side stuff that is really interesting to Judith and I. And so, and what brought all that on is that, okay, we ask questions. You know, who was Anne Boleyn? Well, I go get, not Google, I get my Encyclopedia Britannica. Now I go get my big blue book, and I look it up, and we sit and we read it. We read all about that. And her daughter, Elizabeth, is the will become queen. And Henry VIII kept wanting a son, didn't get a son, but Elizabeth will become, and I didn't realize this, there are only two Elizabeths in English history. Elizabeth I and the current one. I didn't know that. Did you know that? I didn't know that. That's really cool. And but I found that out in the Blue Book of Encyclopedia Britannica. And so anyway, Judah the priest at the beginning of the 3rd century A.D., in the time when, according to the Talmud, the persecution of the Jews and the passage of time raised the possibility that the details of the oral traditions of the Pharisees from the Second Temple period, 536 B.C., would be forgotten. So most of the Mishnah is written in Hebrew, while some parts are in Aramaic. And so those are the two things going on in this little city. Commentaries just say they don't know why. I don't know why either, but it would not surprise me that he was marking this city because of the things that were going to happen to it. Okay, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this. Well, in this way. What does that mean? Why is that added? Why did the Holy Spirit put this in? Okay. It is said, quote, his body after his resurrection was only visible by a distinct act of his will. And that's what it means in this way. When he chose for you to recognize him, you'd recognize him. If he did not choose you to recognize him, though you were right there looking at him, you would not recognize him. How he did this, I don't know. But he's God. I give him no problem. He never had any problem fulfilling this Hollywood miracle. See? So this is what it means. So his body, after his resurrection, was only visible by a distinct act of his will, which would explain, for an example, the men on the road to Emmaus, and Mary Magdalene, and these various times, did not recognize him. Then when they did recognize him, he's gone. I mean, just boom. They recognized him. Remember, we studied that. He recognized him, and he was gone. So every resurrection appearance where he was seen, it was because he chose to be seen. Now let's look at John 2. John 2, verse 11. John 2, 11. Thus, this beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Okay, why did we turn there? This shows us that he chose to manifest his glory by his miracles. Now here in chapter 21, we learn that he chooses when to manifest himself in resurrected body. This also gives further light on his sudden appearance inside shut doors where the disciples were in chapter 20. He is now going to appear to the 7 disciples, where the other 4 were, we do not know. We're not told who they are, why they're not there. But along with Thomas's absence at the first appearance of Christ, no criticism, no reprimand. So it wasn't like they should have been there and weren't. They just weren't there. And so whatever the reason is, there's no reprimand. And this last phrase, he manifested himself in this way. That is, he will manifest himself as someone on the shore. Then when he's ready, they will recognize him as Jesus. Principle. People, our Savior is personal. Our God is personal. He's a God who cares and loves. If you were studying theology, and if you were studying world religions, is their God a personal God who makes himself known and visible? Our God is a personal God who has made himself known through his written word, made himself known and visible in various ways throughout the Old Testament. He is a personal God, and he loves. And the Shekinah glory has been all through the text of the Old Testament. He revealed himself to Abraham, to Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, then in the fullness of deity in the person of Jesus Christ. And here, Jesus Christ to manifest himself in resurrected glory, and this is what we're going to be studying. But you just have to appreciate how personal our Savior is, how wonderful it is to know him, and just to know, this is heavy on my mind from last night and this morning, we'll see him. We'll see him as he is. Last night it was my turn to lean over and talk into Jim's ear, deaf in one ear, so went to the ear that he could hear. And among other things, quoting scripture and all in prayer, I said, Jim, I'm jealous of you. You're going to see Jesus Christ, probably tonight. It wasn't tonight though. And I'm jealous. I want to see him. But you're going to see him before I do. But people, that's the reality we have to live with. We're going to see him. We're going to be with him. And that is the reality we have. Now let's come to verse 2. Verse 2, we have seen seven present at this appearing of the Lord. Here they are. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Okay, let's take a look at what the Holy Spirit is telling us here. First, Peter. Now, think about Peter. He denied he even knew the Lord. The fact that he is here is the grace of God. There's no sin. There's nothing you and I can do. And once you get back into the filling of the Spirit, walking with the Lord, you're in. Then Thomas. He was the most reluctant to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. He's there. Nathanael. Not called Bartholomew, but Daniel, but Nathanael. And he was the first disciple to proclaim, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel, God-man. People, that's profound. He did that in John chapter 1 when he was called. Nathanael knew enough of the Old Testament. He knew enough of the Word of God. He was expecting, just like Mary, the mother of Jesus, and he was able to identify him immediately. You are the Son of God, deity. You are the King of Israel, humanity. Then it is interesting, because it is the habit of John to refer to himself as the disciple whom the Lord loved. He does that a lot. But here, he simply refers himself with his brother, sons of Zebedee. Very interesting. Then, that's James, by the way, James and John. Then he does not even mention the names of the other two. To mention would serve no purpose. We cannot ignore the fact we're moving into the church age, the last chapter of John here, and therefore seven. Seven are now named. And just throwing that in. Okay, let's look at verse 3. Now, in verse 3 it seems that Peter, in his true nature, is restless. Perhaps they were waiting for the other four disciples, waiting on the Lord. By the way, it is interesting, while I was doing this, you know, we have no record that the disciples ever talked about Judas. I think that's very interesting. Never talked about him. Well, what do you think about Judas? What do you think about what he did? How much of our money did he get? Things like that. All of it, no. No record, no record at all. They just, okay, that's Judas. We've got our own. Let's move on. And I love that attitude. All right, restless Peter. Verse 3. Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out, got into the boat, and that night, all night, caught nothing. We know it was all night because it was dark when he got in. And the Lord is going to come at the breaking of dawn. So they fished all night. See, that's why I don't like fishing. Got to fish all night. I can never do that. Okay, let's note a few things about this verse. One, first and to me very important, they're together again. All in faith in the resurrected Savior. Working together. People, it is wisdom to have as your close friends associates, marriage partners, others with whom you spend time, those who think as you do, concerning Jesus Christ and the Word of God. There are certain things, and this goes on the internet, certain things that a parent, you just teach your children. You don't wait until they pick up with the hoodlum. I don't know what they call them today, but they are troublemakers and all, and then sit down. You rear them that way. You want to pick friends that are like-minded. You want to pick friends that think the way you do in regard to what's really important. Family. Respect of mother and father. Respect of the law. Respect of the country. Respect of the flag. Respect of the Word of God. You teach them that as a child. And they go, yeah, okay. And they don't know better. They say, yeah. And they grab it. And that's what is good. So, now God himself will separate them, sending them to various parts of the world, spreading the gospel. But they choose to be with each other. And I think that's very important. Two, it is the nature of Peter to be restless, doing something, saying something, often saying what he shouldn't, but nevertheless saying and doing, this is his nature. Three, the others join him. Now we get into the ruffles. For they also were restless, even though it was night, and perhaps they're fishing for breakfast, whatever. And verse 12, we'll see that they're going to be given breakfast by the Lord. Four, they went fishing. This was their trade, and this is indicative of the fact that they are to become fishers of men. Jesus Christ himself will say, I will make you fishers of men. Five, got into the boat. So often to be the Lord's servants. Now here you have to get understanding of the lessons here. So often, be the Lord's servants, we have to leave the security of home, land, and get into a boat. It is surprising the number of believers who are so commanded to land, so committed to land, to a place, and never really get into the plan of God. And people, I know many like this in my seminary days. I know men that dropped out of seminary because they weren't ready for that. There are people that just, I'm not going to leave this area. I have the heart, I understand, I don't want to leave Texas. But if that's where the Lord does, that's what he does. You have to understand that. You can't be committed to a place. You can't be committed to a state. You've got to be committed to the plan of God. Missionaries. One of the most interesting times in 4 years of seminary is the last semester. Now you're getting close. Where's the Lord going to send us? And David Chavon and I spent many hours talking about it. And where do you want to go? And my idea was, I'll go anywhere he wants. I hope it isn't really cold. And if it's really cold, my living quarters are in the basement of the church. And people, I said that in prayer. I have no problem. I'll go to Alaska, but please make my living quarters in the basement. And give me members of the church who love the cold weather to go get my groceries. See? Because I just was not. But I'll go wherever you want. But it's just so interesting in seminary that semester, your mind now changes from academic to service. Where am I going to serve? Where is he going to send me? It wasn't going to be our choice. We knew that. We knew that, yes. Oh, well, yeah, no, I didn't want to do that at all. I told him what he's talking about. I told the Lord, I will support missionaries, but please don't send me on the mission field. I can't eat that food. In the Baptist church I grew up, we always had missionaries coming in, and that's one thing they talked about. Food that moved on the plate, food that was cooked this way, and just food with different names. And don't send me, Father, please. I'll support them. I'll support him, Father. David Chavon, by the way, David is home with the Lord, as is my friend Paul Stark. David Chavon and I went, flew to Miami. Bob Pinn was doing a conference there. So we were going to go to this conference. And we talked about it later. We didn't talk about it while we were there. On the plane, we had both prayed. I may go to Miami. This will be so cool. Be sent to Miami, get a church in Miami. Whoa, the beach, all that stuff. on the plane home, God, please don't send me to Miami. Please don't send me to Miami. That's the worst place on earth. Don't send me there. And he said the same thing. We had the biggest joke out of, we both had prayed it going, and we both prayed the same prayer going back. Cancel that prayer, Father. Okay. Now, so six. The most important point in this verse is that phrase, and that night, time of darkness. We know from our study from Genesis, we've learned the time of darkness, time of night, is the time of Satan. 12 hours of light, time of God. 12 hours of darkness, time for Satan to act. So it's all through the scripture, time of darkness is Satan's time. God has his time in the light, Satan has his time in the darkness. That's when he likes to act. So they're now going into the darkness. Seven, they're in the darkness. They caught nothing. People, when we labor in the night, that is, in the flesh, we can accomplish nothing for the Lord. Now that we will see this information is valuable, is taken, take a look at Luke 5. Look at Luke 5 with me. Look at Luke 5. Luke 5, verse 5. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. Now, this is going to be picked up in Colossians 2:18, our current study. You're going to be receiving your prize based on what you did. Good and bad. Bad is not sin. Bad is doing good things out of the Holy Spirit. You're doing them in the flesh. That's bad before God. And we're going to support all that with Scripture. It's what you do in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's good. So here they are, fished all night, caught nothing. Now, Arthur Pink draw some interesting conclusions to this verse, and he gave it to me, so I got to give me credit. Let's go through some. One, they were acting from the impulse of their flesh nature. I worded it a little different than what Arthur Pink did, but he gave the idea. They were acting from the impulse of their flesh nature. And with this, we might add that each of the seven men were, at this time, they were indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. So they had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They're not led of the Holy Spirit. They get into the boat following a man. They go into the darkness following Peter. Peter said, I'm going fishing. The others apparently not even considering the Holy Spirit or the plan of God, what they were doing there waiting on the Lord. And they decided to follow Peter. Historically, a great deal of evil has been conducted under the name of Peter and the Roman Catholic Church. That's something that has come out in the series, and they've done a pretty good job at this, pointing out how the church, the Roman Catholic priests would condemn men and these people because they did not follow God's Church of Peter. The Roman Church. That was the only church that they recognized. And so they followed man. People, it's good to learn from people. It's good to have them as your friend, if that be. But you have to live your own life as unto the Lord. You have to be guided by the Spirit yourself. Secondly, while we have pointed out that night is a time of Satan, Pink says they were not walking as children of light. So he takes the same concept and just makes it a poetic statement. Three, it is also important to note that the Lord does not appear to them in the darkness of the night. He does not appear to them. It will be in the breaking of the dawn that he will appear to them. Four, they were left to themselves in the darkness of the night without the Lord. They were left out there on the boat without the Lord. 5, the fact that they caught nothing is really a warning to us all that we cannot count on blessings from God when we choose the time and the place of service. Gotta be led of the Spirit in these things. We may work hard, as I'm sure these fishing disciples did all this night. I'm sure other Christians work hard for the Lord, doing what they want to do, not what the Lord desires them to do. We may be laboring with difficulty. We may be liking it easy along, just enjoying the ease. But people, what's important, are you where the Holy Spirit is leading you? That's what's important. That's the great issue. Now, just for example, the Risleys. People, they're just so blessed that John Hintz tells them, y'all know nothing about being missionaries. Y'all just go out there and give the gospel and 25 Mexicans come and want it. That's not the way missionaries work. They have to go out and work, beat the door and talk to people and browbeat them. And the rest is just is amazing, their story. And there are going to be thousands in heaven. And John says, well, I guess it's good because we'll have some tacos in heaven. But that's what he told Bill Risley. And they're unbelievable. These things just happen to them. And Courtney, things that happened to her in her medical profession and that just lead to witnessing about Christ. It just is amazing. They don't know how to be missionaries. They think it's just by grace. Okay. Now, most Christians know the phrase, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Ever heard that verse? Well, let me tell you another one. Look at John 15:5. I'll give you the other side of that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians. Look at John 15:5. The end of the verse. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You put these two together, and you have your way of life. You can do all things through Christ, and without Christ, you can do nothing. And that's going to be this whole thing we're going to see with rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a matter that the bad are bad things. The things without Christ, they're nothing. Before God, they're nothing. So people, this is why I try to encourage you. Whatever you do, be sure you're in the Holy Spirit. If you're going to go to the effort to do it, be sure you're in the Spirit. Be sure He's leading, guiding, and empowering so that Christ gets the glory. Now, all of this will become important in Colossians 2 on rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, Peter's statement that we saw earlier, we worked all night and caught nothing. When you labor for the Lord, be sure you're in the power of the Holy Spirit and the light of Christ. Okay, that brings us to verse 4. Let's take a look. But a dramatic change is about to occur. Night, but when the day was now breaking. You don't want to miss the drama that's going on in the passage here. Jesus stood on the beach, and you get the idea? He just, boom, he was there. He didn't walk to it. He just was there. And remember, we're going to have a body just like his, people. Have a body just like his. Okay. So, he is there. Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And don't buy this stuff that they couldn't see because it was still dark. No, they saw someone standing there. They did not recognize it was Jesus. It goes back to verse 1. In this way, he will manifest himself. Okay, first, this introduces the fact relayed in verse 1 that Jesus chooses to be seen. But it also tells us that while they were expecting him to appear, they were not looking for him. It's pointed out how often does Jesus Christ come into our lives and we're just not looking for him. I've met many people that way. Just were not looking for him. And I knew it was him. I knew I missed it. in that respect. But so you just have to be aware all the time at this. Please be aware and alert in the dark. This is Satan's time to bring temptation into your life. And when I say dark, I'm not confining it just to darkness of the night. I'm referring also to the darkness of the soul. And stress, anxiety, depression, sad. This is darkness of your soul. And Satan can take advantage of it. Take advantage of it big time. He knows it. He knows when you're under pressure. He knows when you're distressed. And he can use it. So this is when we have to back off at that time. And I'm going to show you how we back off at that time. And so in contrast with all that's associated with the darkness of the night is the joy associated with the light of the morning dawn. Now, I don't usually get too personal up here, but Lord, when I did these following verses, I was thinking of Larry. And I'm so glad you're here. I can't believe you all are here tonight. But this is powerful. Look at Psalm 30. Psalm 35. For his anger is but for a moment. His grace is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning when we will allow him to open our eyes. Look at Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Now, this is speaking of Jerusalem, but I think we can apply it to believers. God is in the midst of her, Jerusalem. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And that'll be in the millennium. Look at Psalm 59. In other words, it'll be at God's perfect timing. So you may go through that stress, anxiety, depression, sad, for a period, but always be ready to look for the dawn that's coming. All right, let's look at Psalm 59. We don't have morning here, but I want to give it to you. Oh, verse 17. Psalm 59, verse 17. Oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. Let's look at Psalm 90. And I've just picked out a few of the Psalms. But these, I think, you can write down and carry. Psalm 90. And I love this one. Verse 14. Psalm 90. Verse 14. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. It's what we look forward to in the times of darkness. And finally, let's look at Psalm 143. Psalm 143. Verse 8. Psalm 143, verse 8. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk. For to you I lift up my soul. So the morning is in contrast with the night. This can't be missed. And the night is the time of Satan. Trials, testings for his soul and your life. The morning is the appearance of God. Now, Hengstenberg, another great scholar of the 1800s, makes an interesting observation. And I just want to share this with you. In the first fishing by the apostles, in Luke 5:4, Jesus went into the ship with the apostles. Then in John 6:19, Jesus Christ came to them walking on the sea toward them in their boat. Now at the end, the closing, in John 21:4, he is not with them, but standing on the shore. And so it is with the rest of their lives. in our lives, by the way. He is not physically with us, but He stands near us to protect and encourage on the shore, directing our lives to this Spirit. This is what He does. To me, this reminds us of a statement by the Lord in that very important Lord's Prayer, John 17. Look at John 17:11, just to show you what I'm talking about. You and the Lord. John 17:11. Christ, prayer to God the Father. This is His prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And I am no more in the world. Now, if you get the picture, He's on the shore, they're out in the sea, picture of the world. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep them in Thy name, the name which Thou hast given Me, for they may be one, even as We are. So, the Lord, I just love the way Hinsenberg pointed it out. The first time He's in the boat with them. The next time He's not in the boat, but He's coming to them right there on the sea. The last time, He's not with them at all. He's on the shore. Now the last phrase in 21:4. For the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Mary Magdalene did not know that it was Jesus. The men on the road to Emmaus did not know it was Jesus. And here the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Principle. He is always with us, though we may not always see Him. When we're out of His plan, we're walking according to the flesh, He hasn't left us. We've left Him. He's still there, but we will not see Him. But when we walk in the Spirit, you'll always be aware of His guiding presence. Okay, we'll resume at verse 5 and following next Wednesday night. It's a powerful chapter, people. Close in a word of prayer. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You're a personal God. You created the world for a purpose. All Your creation is for a purpose. Each of us individually, for a purpose. Father, it is our purpose to walk in the light as You are in the light. That we might, Heavenly Father, fulfill our purpose in the short time we have on earth. Father, we thank You for this passage tonight, for the lessons we've learned. Pray Your Spirit will take these lessons, let them go in deep into our souls, become part of our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.